And it's from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 28. And just an introduction to that scripture. The Sadducees, we hear of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament. And the Sadducees as a group, they were not well liked at all by the common people of Jerusalem. And it was more than a rumor that the Sadducees made secret deals with the Romans and were paid under the table, as the saying goes, for doing those secret deeds. The Sadducees were also supporters of the temple establishment in the holy city, and the Jewish high priests counted on their help, sometimes to get the Romans to stop interfering with the inner organization of the great temple and its priests. Scholars not many years ago discovered that many of the priests themselves who did the offerings and the rituals of the Jewish temple were Sadducees by denomination, I guess, for lack of a better word. The Sadducees did not believe in any heavenly life after death. They did not believe that any miracles took place now. And in general, the Sadducees enjoyed hobnobbing with powerful people, but worked behind the scenes to quietly but steadily exert their own power and pressure. And so there we have a snapshot of the Sadducees. I won't charge you extra for that today. You can follow along with me, the scripture, in the back of your worship bulletin. Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 27 through 38. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he uses present tense in all three of those phrases. Then our Lord says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. May his spirit help us as we seek to understand better his word. Advice from a Failure is a book by Joe Cordaire, and the opening sentences put us face to face with a few realities. And she says, it is not an easy world to live in. It is not an easy world to be decent in. It's not an easy world to understand oneself in, nor even many times to like oneself in, but it must be lived in, and in the living there is but one person who absolutely you have to be with all the time, and you can guess, can't you? That person is you. It's me. We have to live with each other at all times. But she goes on, she says, if someone asks you, for example, what business are you in, you might respond that you are a salesperson, a banker, a computer programmer, or a teacher, a stockbroker, a homemaker, truck driver, carpenter, mechanic, whatever it is that you do. But in so answering, she says, you would be wrong. The business you are in, the business we are all in, is the business of living life. That reminds me of a conversation that Snoopy and Woodstock were having one day, and the two were discussing Charlie Brown and what he would likely be when he grew up. And for two whole frames in the cartoon, those two, Woodstock and Snoopy, were silent. just trying to think about what Charlie might become. And finally, in the last frame, Snoopy says to Woodstock, "Whatever Charlie Brown might become, it will not be successful." Well, that's a downer, isn't it? Poor Charlie. In our passage today from Luke, a group of Sadducees approach Jesus. And the Sadducees are this Jewish sect closely involved with the great temple. Many of the ancient priests were Sadducees. They did not believe, as we said, in angels. They didn't believe in miracles except for the ancient wonder works of Moses, as described in the Old Testament. They did not believe in any life after death. And all of this is why they were sad, you see. Tim, you heard that before, haven't you? No? Didn't matter. Well, from Luke, this group of Sadducees approach Jesus, and as they do, they test him. Test the Savior, and they present a question to Jesus about whether or not marriage relationships survive after death, and if they do, whose widow would she be, whose wife would she be in the afterlife? It was obvious they were trying to trap him in some heresy, some violation of the law, some mistaken doctrine, because they didn't even believe that there was an afterlife. Pretty hypocritical for the Sadducees to try to pull that on our Lord when they didn't even believe in the question themselves. Jesus underlines the foolishness of that question by not answering it directly. Their question tried to equate the ways of earth with the ways of heaven, tried to view heaven through the eyes of earth, and that's impossible. How could a caterpillar compare its feature as a butterfly with its life as a caterpillar? How could a human infant in the womb compare its life there with being born and growing up in the world outside the womb? Try to make a comparison at that point, it cannot be done. And life and eternity, according to Jesus, is on different terms altogether. And then the Savior seizes the opportunity to affirm heaven's power to bring about new life. He says, "Now God is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." Ask a group of children which they would prefer, a trip to the museum or a trip to the zoo. Now, I think they'll probably choose the zoo. Why? Because the animals in the museum are dead. Now, they've been carefully stuffed and preserved, attractively arranged, correctly labeled, but they're dead. Ask a group of adult Christians, what would you prefer, a dead faith or a living faith? And we would surely answer, a living faith. Experiencing here and now God's loving presence, sensing God's Holy Spirit in his nearness as the Lord presides and through Christ gently guides our lives. And eventually, as we mature in God's love, we realize the main thing does not involve laws and rituals and rules, but loving God and loving others. And all the rest flows from that great mandate to love our Maker and then to share that love with the people whom we meet every day. There was a friend of mine, college friend of mine, who went to a church-sponsored high school, and for the most part, it was a good experience, he says, except for one social studies teacher who despised teenagers. And my buddy says it was obvious. Everybody knew it. Nobody could really refute it. This teacher just hated the high schoolers with whom he had contact. But at the same time, this instructor would brag about how much he loved God. Well, once a few weeks before Easter, the teacher caught one sophomore devouring a chocolate bar. So you can see what really turns me on, a chocolate bar. Between classes, eating it in corridors was against the rules at this school, so this teacher grabbed the young man by the ear, headed him toward the social studies room. They came to the classroom door, and the teacher, still gripping the young man's ear, told the student to quickly finish eating the candy bar. Now, he must have seen the student's confused look since he was being punished for eating the candy bar. So the teacher replied, I don't want that evil in my room since I've given up chocolate for Lent. My dad's mother, my grandmother, came to this country as a 12-year-old along with her father from their home near Prague in the Czech Republic, and they left from Hamburg, Germany, from that port, crossed the Atlantic aboard a steamship. They were duly processed through Ellis Island in New York, and then they took a train from that vicinity to reach friends and relatives who were already in Iowa. And my grandmother was a Catholic in the Czech Republic, and she remained a loyal Catholic for the rest of her life. And oh, I don't know exactly, can't remember, but I would say 3 or 4 times each year, she would ask my parents if she could take my brother and me to Sunday morning Mass. We lived in the same community, obviously. And, you know, we would go, my parents would most often say, all right. And I don't remember my brother-in-law balking or objecting to it, especially since Grandma knew all the wonderful European pie places in the town to go after church to give us a hunk of something delicious. But here's what I want to say. Even in the mid-1960s, in middle America, Grandma, before the service began, would point out to my brother and I certain church leaders and say to us, now don't go near them. Stay right beside me. Even if they ask you to come with you, say no thank you and stay right beside me. Well, I don't really have a whole lot more to say to that you're not already figuring out. But here's really the point I'm trying to get at. Is our Christianity a journey of love and faith and help and hope? Or is it a hike of requirements and citations and laws? Is it marked by peace or is it marred by misery? Is it a lifeless by the numbers calculation, or is our walk of faith a life-releasing adventure? Wholeness, positivity from God through Christ to us. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. She was a different sort of second grader. Rachel was bussed in from the hills and South Central Missouri, this story comes from. And her teacher, Mrs. Sandine, could tell that Rachel, whose hair was blonde and long, could have been even more nicely put together if a parent or an older sibling had helped her a little bit more on school day mornings. Well, Mrs. Sandine's mother passed away suddenly over one weekend, and they were only an hour apart. The children and parents of the classroom knew that. They were close. They were not only related, but they were dear friends. And Mrs. Sandine came back to that class in the middle of the south of this state, and something that she was reading, a story or a passage to the children, caught her, reminded her of her mother, and she began to weep, and it was just out of control. She took her Kleenexes, she ducked out into the hallway as quickly as she could. And then Mrs. Sandine reports that she opened her eyes that she was dabbing with the Kleenex, and there stood Rachel, this little blonde gal from the hills. And Mrs. Sandine said, Rachel, what are you doing here? How did you get out here so quickly? Rachel took her hand, the adult's hand, held it in her small child's palm, and she said, Mrs. Sandine, we know that you're sad, and we're sad too because you're sad. Your mama died, and that's a terrible thing, and we love you. That's why we're sad with you. Mrs. Sandine continued to daub her eyes with Kleenex. And then she said, well, Rachel, thank you, honey. Is there anything else you want to say to me now? And Rachel looked up at her and said, Mrs. Sandine, please don't die yourself because your mother passed away. We want you well. We want you as who you are. We want you alive and loving as you are. Please stay alive until you die. And Mrs. Dean went back to the classroom along with Rachel. She daubed her eyes, not for the last time, but somehow she felt better. She stood taller. Her heart had a glow. And she said, "Boys and girls, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Just being with you helps my heart. And we'll continue, and I'll do my best if you do your best." And she says that was a turning point in her life as an instructor. But I'd like to end on that note today. I think we really would do so well and honor the Lord and each other if we determine to be alive in Christ until we die, and not 1 second sooner. The Lord be with you and love you and lead you and help you. In Jesus' name, amen.